I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. This morning we'll be considering verses 7 and 8. And as we begin, though, I'll read from verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11 to get the surrounding context of these verses. Let's hear now the living word of God. This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord God, we do thank you that you, Lord, have preserved your word, and we pray that as we consider your truth in this call to love each other as you have loved us, and a reminder that you are love, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, work in us, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. These two verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 7 and 8, really could be taken in the broader verses going through verse 11. But the reason why we're separating out these two verses and focusing on it, is this reminder of this attribute of God, that God is love. And this call also that because we are his offspring, we are his children, we are those adopted through the shed blood of Christ, that we are called also to love as he is loved. And as we consider these verses, we'll be looking at the contrast of this idea of love and God being love with the world and its understanding of love and its call to the members of our society to love and what that looks like. The application then that we'll be considering and looking at is this call then to love, you and I to love, for it is a characteristic of God and his children. Love, for it is a characteristic or attribute of God and his children. We'll be looking at this application, this call to love, in 3 points. First of all, the world loves to focus on the fact that God is love. Secondly, Since love is from God, we are called to love as He loves. And thirdly, the world does not love as God loves, for it is not from Him. So as we consider those 3 points, first of all, the world loves to focus on the fact that God is love. This is arguably the chief attribute that the world loves to grab onto as far as God is concerned. It's as if all the other attributes that He possesses completely fades into the background, and the only one that is truly important is this fact that God is love. Now, as we consider this, what John is saying here, this idea that God is love, he uses this formula in a couple other spots. In John chapter 4, verse 24, he says that God is spirit. That is Jesus talking to the woman there. And it's speaking of his metaphysical nature. Our shorter catechism asks in question 4, what is God? And the answer is God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And in that answer, what the Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us is, first of all, God is spirit. And then it gives 3 categories of what we call his incommunicable attributes. He is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And then the others that are listed there are what we call communicable attributes, attributes that he has given to us in his holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But God is spirit. We gave him praise today for the fact that he is transcendent. He is not like we are. He is far and away above all that we could conceive of him, but he has, as we looked at before, condescended to reveal himself to us and to know us, but he is spirit. He does not have a body like we have a body. He talks to us and reveals himself in a way where he talks about his hands and his eyes and his ears and his mouth and so on and so forth. But he reveals himself in this way because it is how we can understand him. But God, in his nature, in who he is, in his divine being, does not have a body as we have a body. He is spirit. John also, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, says that God is light. That there is no darkness or variation, shifting shadow in him. When we consider the fact that God is light, it refers to the fact that he is holy. That he is the light of the world, as John also says in his gospel, referring to Jesus Christ. He is the one who reveals, in him is the light of life. He is the one who is the source of all that is good and true. He is light. Now, as we consider this, that John, when he's used this elsewhere, is referring to the very nature and character of God, who he is in his being, it's important for us to remember that when he also uses that same formula here in 1 John chapter 4, saying that God is love. Now, why is it important for us to understand that John here is talking about God in his essence and his being? It's important because when the world grabs on to this attribute, they are more often grabbing on to this idea that God is loving. The two are slightly different. And that God being loving refers to good things that he does for us in his actions. But that's not what John is saying here, first and foremost. When he is talking about God being love, is that love is a defining characteristic of God, is referring to his nature. It is not just that God is loving. He is loving, and he does good things for us on the just and the unjust. He provides good things and rain in its season and harvests and food and so on and so forth, as Jesus points out. But God is love. It is who he is. It's not just what he does. And this is important because it's a characteristic that, as all of his other attributes that we give him praise for, the fact that he is just, he is holy, he is righteousness, he is mercy, he is grace, he is all these things, he is love. And if we want to know what love truly is in our life, we must not look to the society and culture around us or even internalize it inside and look to ourselves. In order for us to know and to understand what love is, we have to turn our gaze to God and look at him, because he is love. And so, brothers and sisters, if we want to know what love is, if we want to know how to love, we need to look to the God who is love. Now, secondly, since love is from God, we are called to love as he loves. You know, the first point, we skipped over verse 7 and we looked at verse 8 in that final phrase, for God is love. Well, in verse 7, John begins, beloved, which is a common reference that he uses in speaking to those to whom he is writing. The apostles use this often, and this term beloved is defined as those who are loved. It is a defining characteristic of the people of God that we are ones who are loved of God. We aren't loved in the general sense, in the good things that God provides all of humanity in providing for all of his creatures, but we are loved with that special sense of the ones who have been brought out of darkness into his presence and brought into a truly relationship defined by love with him. And because we are beloved, because we are ones who are loved in this sense, we are called to love one another. Now, John has referred to this commandment before. This is the commandment that's an old commandment. We are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, all coming from the Old Testament. Yet it is also a new commandment that is given to us as far as now we understand through the work of Christ the extent of the love that we are called to love one another. Jesus Christ being our example. And we'll get at that, Lord willing, in more detail next week as we look at the verses following these two verses. But as we consider love and how God defines it, the Apostle Paul gives us clearly a definition of God's understanding of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We begin there in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then in verses 4 through 7, he gives this definition of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the breaking down in kind of a various parts, the love of God that is displayed in Christ and the love that you and I are called to have towards one another and also towards those outside. When Paul writes that love suffers long and is kind, another word that we don't often have in our, in some modern translations would be the idea of long suffering. Suffers long. This idea of love being patient. This goes hand in hand with being kind. Because in being patient with one another, we understand chiefly that we are each sinners being worked on. And there is this understanding that God, as he is working in us, we all have our shortcomings, we all have our frailties, we all have the things in which we have deficiency. And yet, if we love one another, we will suffer long with one another. If you recall back in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul put it this way, of literally putting up with one another. When he talked about the unity of the body and the bond of peace. And so if we love one another, and if we love those of the household of faith, though we have our shortcomings and our frailties, we will be kind. We will be patient. We will be long-suffering. Because this is the love that God has shown us. Is he not kind to us? Is he not exceedingly patient with us? Does he not suffer long with us? And this is what we are called, brothers and sisters, to emulate. We also see in this negative sense that love does not envy. It doesn't look at what our brothers and sisters may or may not have and begin to foster bitterness in the fact that maybe we don't have that. It is a love that looks upon what our brothers and sisters have and rejoices for the good things that God has given them. It does not look also upon the world and desire and envy, why don't I have those things? But it realizes that if they are truly a part of the world, if they truly are outside the kingdom, we should actually mourn for the prosperity of the wicked because God is giving them over to their desires and rewarding them with good things in this life only. It does not envy. It also does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It's somewhat, I think, ironic that June is called Pride Month and celebrates some of the most abominable, twisting, and mutating of love that we can devise. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. And brothers and sisters, as we apply it to our own lives, in a way this does go with the envy. We don't parade our good things. We don't boast about what we can or cannot do. We are not arrogant, puffed up, proud of the things that maybe we have been given and the things that we possess. Even if they are abilities or talents, we humbly and quietly use those things for the good of our brothers and sisters and for the advancement of God's kingdom. This is a part of the love that God has shown us as well. It does not behave rudely. You know, when we consider loving one another, we do not treat one another with scorn, and we are not rude to one another. We might put this in the category of those who say, well, I just say it like it is. That's just how I am. Well, as I mentioned before from this pulpit, that's not a legitimate excuse in God's eyes for being rude or brash God's children are to be defined by love and not behaving rudely. It does not seek its own. It is selfless in its nature. It looks out for the well-being of others and what the others might need at the expense of our own selves. It is not self-serving. We see this chiefly in the example of Jesus laying down his life and giving of his life and shedding his blood for us. He did not become to be served, but to serve. It is not provoked, meaning it's not quick to anger. Love isn't one that takes offense easily at the shortcomings, whether purposeful or not on purpose, of others and actions or words that they've done against us. It's not easily provoked. It's not someone that's a quarrelsome man or woman. But yet is, again, kind of ties into the idea of being patient in not being selfish or self-seeking. It thinks no evil. You know, this really can be tied up in the two great commandments, the greatest being to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not devising evil in our beds or desiring evil things to do, giving in to temptation. But also in the idea of not wishing evil upon our brothers and sisters in Christ especially, but also other human beings. As those who bear God's image, even if they are reprobate, we shouldn't desire evil to come upon them, but rather we should desire that they be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. For but by the grace of God go we. It thinks no evil. Love also does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Again, we'll look at this in more detail in the next point, but we see the exact opposite in the world's definition of love and call to love. We also see here, again, echoing the beginning, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The idea of bearing with one another, believing the truth, hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love, true love of God, endures through all things to the very end. This is the definition of love that God gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Those who have been born of him know him and love in this way. That's what John says back in our text. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This idea of knowledge of God revealing itself through love, again, is not that we love and attain to this knowledge of God, but it is the knowledge of God that results in this fruit of loving as he loves. Because we, having been reborn in Christ, are his children, adopted by him, and are called to love as he has loved. And so 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a snapshot of what it means that God is love. And as his children, children of God, we are called to love also. Now let's contrast this with the world's idea of love. Again, as I mentioned in the opening, this is the attribute that the world clings to, the attribute of God that the world promotes first and foremost. This will be thrown back at us time and time again, that you need to love me because your God is love. And how dare you judge me? We'll see this proclamation that love is love, that we are to accept all things and all versions of love or perversions of it. And there is an error here, chiefly in the defining of love, in that our society has come to define love as happiness. If you love me, you want me to be happy. Marriages fall apart because one becomes unhappy. There's real immoral sin that's been committed against the other. But it's simply that one becomes, I am unhappy, therefore I no longer love you as I loved you, and I need to pursue my own happiness. We'll also read in this idea, or hear spat at us, this idea to love someone, we must accept their sin and their transgressions, whatever form they may take. In contrast to this, consider Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, where there Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. This is one of the things that Jesus says to one of the seven churches that he rebukes in the opening chapters of Revelation. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We will hear often this idea that, well, Jesus was all love. He ate with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners. He interacted with them. He did not shun them as the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees did. We need to remember that as Jesus interacted with those prostitutes and with those sinners, those tax collectors and various others, he called them to repentance. He did not leave them in their sin. In fact, the woman that was caught in adultery, that the crowd was ready to stone, Jesus' challenge to those who were ready to stone her, that he who was without sin was to cast the first stone. And when they all left, and he asked the woman, did any condemn her? And she said, none, my Lord. And then he said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He had grace and mercy, but yet called people not to sin. The psalm that we sang in Psalm 39 was a psalm where the psalmist was experiencing the chastening hand of the Lord. He's calling upon the Lord to forgive him and to show him mercy. God rebukes those whom he loves as a loving heavenly father would. If we as sinful earthly parents know how to show our children love through corrective action, how much more our perfect and good heavenly father will love us and correct us. This goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in that definition of love. We read in verse 6 that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It is not love to accept sinfulness. We read in the scriptures concerning Jacob and Esau that God loved Jacob but hated Esau. And what does it mean that God loved Jacob but hated Esau? When you look at these two men as they grow in the same household, and then you see them part their ways, and you see them later in life as they come together again, they're reunited for a brief time. Both have been exceedingly blessed by the Lord in the world's eyes. I mean, Esau's coming with what, about 400 soldiers with him of his own men? He has got prosperity, he has wives, he has multiple children. We assume he's got a lot of land. He is, from all intents and purposes, on the outside, someone that could be looked at, and some have the wrong understanding and think that man is blessed of God. And then you also see Jacob, who also has wives and children and herds and sheep, all symbols of wealth and prosperity in that day and age. But we also see in the life of Jacob the chastening hand of God in sanctifying him, in breaking him, in not leaving him to his sin, not accepting him in his sin. You see, Esau was left over to his own desires and his sinful nature, Jacob was chastened and sanctified by God's loving discipline. What the world does in saying of love that you must accept me and my sin that I hold and identify with is to twist love into hatred. And it's to call us to hate them as God hates people in their sin by giving them over to their sin as he shows hatred in giving people over to their sin. We are called to love. And so we must not love as the world calls us to love, which is truly hatred. Instead, we must love them by pointing them to Christ and showing them their need for Jesus and to turn away from their sin. We must love our brothers and sisters by coming alongside and by using the word of God and by his grace, showing them if they are erring, where they err, and to bring them back into line. We are to show love even to ourselves in reminding us of the gospel to forsake our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. From young here to old, if we see in our lives patterns of sin that we hang on to, that we hold fast to, that we don't want to get rid of, we need to pray that God would stir within us a greater love of him and a greater hatred for sin, to turn from it. And may we turn from and reject the corrupted love that the world promotes and instead hold fast to the truth that God presents to us of what love is in his example and definition. Brothers and sisters, God reminds us here through the Apostle John that he is love. He is not just loving, but he is the very definition of love. And if we want to know what love is and how to love, we must look to him. Not to what we see around us, but to him alone. Follow his example and his definition of love. Reject the world's falsehood and hold fast to the truth in love as God has loved you and loved me. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for being love. We thank you that you are love and that you have shown your love to us through Jesus Christ, and you show your love to us day after day. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for not loving you in return as we are called to, and for not loving our neighbor as you call us to love our neighbor. May we, Lord, have within us stirred a commitment to love as you have loved. And may we see the fruit of your love of us in our lives as we love our brothers and sisters, the household of faith especially. May we love as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.